This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Responsibility. You have been given a gift. You've been given the gift of iman, of faith, of belief, of knowing who Allah is. That comes with some responsibility. There are some duties, some obligations that follow that. So what are some of those obligations? What are some of the responsibilities that come with this gift of faith, of belief? And Allah will talk to us about that. And then contrast that with, well, those who do not believe, they do not uphold these values. They do not live their lives in accordance with these principles. They don't care about right versus wrong. And that is not only manifest within their belief system, but it also manifests in terms of how they live their lives and the choices that they make. The next layer, which is really interesting and it really fascinates me, and that is Allah talked about belief versus disbelief. And Allah talked about the case for belief versus disbelief, believing in Allah and disbelieving in Allah, the case of it, the case for it. And it's very clear, right? Going through the verses that we talked about, where Allah talked about that, reflect internally. And how can you reflecting internally about who you are, where you are, what you are, and your entire life and your existence, how can that not lead you to connect with and to understand that there's one God who created you and that your life and your loyalty is due to Him? Secondly, also, the case was made that when you reflect on the external, when you look at the whole world around you, the whole entire universe, everything in existence, and how remarkable it is, how does that not lead you to recognize that there is a divine power, that there is a creator, that there is a sustainer, that there is a provider, that there is somebody who is maintaining this entire order? So it's such a powerful case that it seems undeniable. Who would not believe in this? Who could reject this? Who could argue with this? And so what these verses will also discuss and highlight, and this is really fascinating, is why people don't believe. If the case for faith is so obvious, if it's so evident that there is a supreme power, a divine being, that created us and sustains us and provides for us, then why don't people believe in that? Right? Why is that so hard to believe in? Allah will, in these verses, highlight what is it that is preventing people from believing. And so the very first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tackles here within these verses, the very first thing that is addressed here within these verses, is that one of the primary reasons why people don't believe is because of comforts, luxuries, desires, what they want to do, how they want to live their life. That's one of the primary things that stands in between a human being and believing in Allah. That I want to live my life the way I want to. I'd like to live according to my desires. I want to live however I feel like living. And I'm used to living this way. I like living this way. And believing in this, right? Believing in Allah and everything that comes with that, the Quran, the Prophet ﷺ and his teachings, Islam, this way of life, it's getting in the way of me being able to live my life the way I want. And it's telling me to not do what I feel like doing. And one of the very first things that Allah brings up is something as simple as what we consume. What we eat, what we drink, and what we consume. You know the old expression, you are what you eat? It has many different meanings, right? Usually in a health kind of context. But there's actually something really profound about that statement. You are what you eat. Right? Because it's such a direct and powerful and immediate and observable and daily reflection of exactly who you are. That as sometimes, may Allah forgive us, we create these weird kind of hang-up. We have these weird hang-ups, right? That whenever there's a food item, or you go somewhere to eat, and how, you know, if somebody dared to ask, hey, is it halal? Then we get all upset. We get all bent out of shape about it. But think about how actually, and of course, obviously, somebody should do it appropriately and not obnoxiously and not do it self-righteously. All those things are there, not denying any of that. Okay? Be subtle, be respectful, be intelligent, be considerate. But sometimes what we've done is we've also created a weird, you know, sentiment around somebody even just inquiring about that, as if that's a problem. Otherwise, think about what that actually reflects, right? That somebody's Islam is so precious to them, somebody's relationship with Allah matters to them so much that they're so particular about it that they want to be careful. They want to be particular about it. And sometimes we even then, to cover up our own insecurities surrounding a lot of these topics and subjects, because again, I want to do what I feel like doing, and now this person is making me look bad, right? So sometimes we'll even come up with really weird, honestly bizarre rhetoric where we'll be like, well, that's not, you know, the point of Islam. Islam is really about, you know, you what's in your heart or your character or something else, right? But no, that's actually a very powerful expression of one's Islam. That to be that particular about Allah forbade this item. Whether it be pork or it be alcohol or whatever it is. You know, when somebody is buying or purchasing something and they're really particular about what's in the ingredients of it. And we can laugh. We can make fun if we want. But again, think about and take an honest moment to really reflect upon what that says about that person. And how much they care about their iman and their faith. And their commitment and their loyalty to Allah. Right? Loyalty is a very fascinating, outcome of faith and iman. You know, if I'm friends with someone, and there's somebody that they don't get along with, or a family member has kind of an issue with someone, or there's some, you know, whatever it is, all this kind of social stuff, people have drama all the time. So if I have a family member that has some drama with somebody, or I have a very close friend that has drama with someone, think about how particular, is he going to be there? I don't want to make, you know, this person feel uncomfortable. I don't want to offend this family member that I was socializing with somebody that they have an issue with. Right? That's loyalty. And it's appreciated. But that's the kind of loyalty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demands from us, and even more. Right? And similarly, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the very first verse here, he's saying, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, kulu mimma fil ard, eat from whatever is within the earth, halalan tayyiban. Number one, as long as it is permissible, halal, tayyib, and that it is pure, it is good. All right? And so that is an obligation, and it's fascinating that that's one of the very first obligations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here, right? You would think that there are so many other things. Why didn't he mention prayer? Why didn't he mention fasting? Why didn't he mention so many other things? And those things are mentioned elsewhere. In the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, all of that is talked about. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts with this because this is something that's so tangible, it's so real, it's an everyday type of thing. And really, it really cuts to that idea of that loyalty to Allah. That how loyal are you to Allah? That if this will create an inconvenience in your life, that you have to drive an extra couple of miles to go to the place where the food is permissible as a Muslim, are you willing to do that? That if it will create the kind of issue that this is something that you really enjoy or something that you really like, but now you've learned that it's not allowed, you're not allowed to eat that as a Muslim, are you willing to give something up? Are you willing to give that up for the sake of Allah? And contrasting to that, it also highlights, as silly as it may seem, what gets in the way for for a lot of people to actually commit to Allah. Because what gets in the way of them making that commitment to Allah is, I'm not willing to give up how I live my life. And I'm not willing to forsake that which I, you know, desire, and that which I'm comfortable with, and that which I like. Now, in this particular verse, in the beginning of this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a couple of words. First of all, He uses the word halalan. Eat that from the earth that which is permissible. There's so much, for lack of a better term, there's so much baggage that we have around this particular topic of halal and haram. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet says, Al halal ubayyin wal haram ubayyin. What is permissible is clear, and what is impermissible is clear. It's actually not a very confusing topic and subject at all. It's actually been made very, very clear. Right? And so we've created, we have a lot of baggage around this topic. And so I wanted to clarify a couple of things. We have a principle within our religion, and that is, al-aslu fil ashiya'i nafi'ati al-ibahatu. The default ruling of good things, helpful things, beneficial things, and food and nourishment would go in that, the default ruling of things is that they are permissible. The list of items that are impermissible, haram, is actually a very short list. It's a very short and concise list. 99% of the things that we're going to come across in life, unless you're hanging out at a pig farm, but otherwise 99% of the things you're going to come across in life are actually permissible. But we create this hang up within our own heads. Oh man, everything's haram. If you're at a bar, it is. But otherwise, no, it's not. It's just factually not true. The facts, the evidences, the Quran, the Sunnah, the statistics are contrary to that sentiment that we have that everything is haram. No, actually, everything's halal. Most things are permissible. Very few things are made impermissible. And even for something to be impermissible, and I'm going a little bit into technicality here, what we call usul, in order for something to be impermissible, I can't just willy-nilly sit here and just tell you, oh yeah, by the way, that's haram. And that's going to come up actually in the verse. Doing that in and of itself is a major sin. But in order for something to be declared impermissible, it requires conclusive, irrefutable evidence, what we call al-dalil al-qat'i. It requires clear proof and evidence that is absolutely, authentically established. You need a verse of the Quran. You need like not only one, but you either need like a very widely reported narration or multiple narrations in order for something to be haram. So actually, most things are permissible. And so that's number one. The other thing that Allah, next word that Allah uses here is the word tayyib. Now the word tayyib can be translated a couple of different ways. Number one, the word tayyib in its root, in its origin, it means goodness. Something that is good. That's why the Prophet ﷺ called Medina tayyiba. He called it tayyiba. It's beautiful. Medina is beautiful. Medina is good. Medina is pleasant. Medina is nice. The Prophet ﷺ used that word to describe people. When Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu ta'ala anhuma made the hijrah and arrived into Al-Madinatul Munawwara, and the Prophet ﷺ was overjoyed to see him, and he had a lot of love for Ammar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, especially because of what he had been through, the Prophet ﷺ welcomed him and he said, Marhaban bit tayyib al-mutayyib. Welcome, welcome to the beautiful person whom Allah has made even more beautiful. So that word tayyib is a really beautiful word and has this very positive connotation. Now, but how do we translate it here in this verse? So the thing is, the word tayyib is also used synonymously to the word halal. In some places in the Quran, it's another word for something being halal and permissible. But here, being mentioned by the side of the word halal, it's a further complement to something being halal by saying halal, eat from the earth that which is halal, that is permissible, declared to be permissible by God. And by the way, that's what's good for you. It's what the ayah is communicating is that which is halal is actually what is good for you. All right? Some have commented that the word tayyib here is further adding a layer above even halal. That something could be halal, it could be permissible, but it's not of good quality. What Allah is saying in this verse is, eat that which is permissible and of a higher quality. While that meaning is not wrong or bad, but there's not a lot of evidence to support the fact that another higher standard above halal is being, being commanded within that is being commanded here in the Quran. There's not a lot of evidence supporting that. But more so, it's complementing the concept of halal, that which is halal is what is good for you. Similarly, on the flip side, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about haram. Haram means something that is forbidden, impermissible. Okay? The word that Allah uses synonymously to haram and to further elaborate on something being haram is the word khabith. Khabith. Al-khubthu in the Arabic language means that something is detestable. It is ugly, it is detestable, it is disgusting. And so again, the Quran's not saying don't eat things that are haram, and furthermore, also then, you know, don't eat things that are disgusting. No, what it's doing is it's saying that the things that Allah has made impermissible should actually be disgusting to you. And that's why Allah says, قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ. That which is bad, evil, and disgusting can never be the same as that which is good and pure and righteous and permissible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in the ayah tells us, eat from that Allah has provided all throughout the earth, everything in existence that is permissible and it's good for you. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. That's a fascinating thing, right? Allah is elaborating on that. Why would somebody not eat that which is permissible? Oh, and by the way, that's also what's good for you, is by following in the footsteps of shaitan. Because that which Allah has made impermissible, it makes so little sense to consume it that you have to be deluded somehow to engage in it, to indulge in it. And how does a human being become so deluded that they would indulge in something that is bad for them? Is that they are deluded by shaitan. That shaitan persuades them and dissuades them and confuses them. Does waswasa to them, whispers to them. Messes with their head, gets into their head and confuses them. And that's how they would engage in something so bad. So do not follow in the footsteps of shaitan. إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ. He does not have your best interest at heart. He does not want what's good for you. Shaitan is your clear, open enemy. Now, I wanted to comment a little bit about this, that as we talked about, one of the greatest manifestations of iman, and similarly, one of the most obvious manifestations of not believing is seen very apparently in what a person eats, how a person earns their money, and what a person indulges in. If a person is particular, God-fearing, in what they consume, how they earn, and what they indulge and engage in, that's a sign of their faith. That is living faith. And if a person does not believe in Allah, then they will not care about what they consume, how they earn, what they earn, and what they engage and indulge in. Now here's a scary thought. And I say this to admonish myself. Here's a scary thought. That if I do actually believe deep down inside, I believe in Allah, I know I should believe in Allah, and I do think I believe in Allah, but then I don't care about what I put into my body. I don't care about what I eat. I don't care about how and where and what I earn. And I don't care about what I indulge in. I'm not particular about that. What does that say about the validity of my faith? What does that say about the weakness of my iman? That is a scary place to be in. My iman is so weak and so frail that it can't stop me from doing the things that I know that are wrong. And that's where it's a wake-up call. May Allah protect us all. And on the flip side, there's a fascinating kind of observation that you will see. It's not completely always true, but there's an interesting observation that people who have a little bit of a sense of being more sensible about what they consume, they have a sense of values and ethics and morals and what they earn and how they earn, and they are a little more particular and ethical about what they engage and indulge in, it's actually a very fascinating observation that you will see more often than not, Allah guides those types of people to iman. A friend of mine, a classmate, we studied together for 10 years, sat next to each other in class. He accepted Islam at the age of like 18, 19. And then he came overseas to study, and we were classmates for a decade. And I remember him telling me the story that he actually said that he, when he was exploring and, you know, researching into religion, he wasn't raised with any kind of religion. And so when he became curious about that and he started exploring it and said, I need something, I feel a void in my life, and he started looking into different religions and he came to Islam and it started making a lot of sense to him. He said for a whole year before he took his shahada, before he accepted Islam, he basically lived as a Muslim. And kind of after the fact, retrospectively, he was saying that he feels like that's the thing that actually led him to accepting Islam. That as he said, he gave up certain things. As he started to be more particular about certain things, stop going certain places, stop doing certain things. He felt that he organically, naturally felt like the iman was kind of growing in his heart. He was nurturing it. And that tells you something. That the initial stages of it might be difficult or challenging. I'm not the ideal person to give this analogy, but it's the obvious analogy. It's working out, right? And you start working out, it sucks. But the more you do it, the better. The more you start to realize and recognize the benefits of it. And so same way, as I talked about that predicament that many of us might find ourselves in, may Allah help us all. May Allah strengthen our iman. We might find ourselves in where it's like, I call myself a Muslim. I say, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. I know the Quran is the truth. I believe in this. But I'm not living in accordance with it. You have to just go. You have to start. And start somewhere. Start with anything. It can literally start with saying, I'm going to stop eating this one thing. I'm going to stop drinking that one thing. I'm going to stop going to that one place. I'm going to stop engaging in this one thing. And what will happen is that growth will start to occur. I believe the term is gains, right? And from there, that growth will start to occur, and that will lead you to the next step, right? That'll lead. One, you know, opportunity begets opportunity. Good deeds beget good deeds. Righteousness begets righteousness. One good thing will lead to another. One step in front of the other. And that's the power. That's the eloquence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, do not follow in the footsteps of shaitan, but start stepping in the other direction. You have to turn around and start walking the other way. I can't stand there and just yell and scream and cry. I don't want to live my life this way. Words only carry so much weight. You have to put your money where your mouth is. You have to walk the talk. I have to start walking in the opposite direction. There's no better way to repel that evil and the effects of shaitan than to just start walking the other way. Turn your back on him and all the evil that we might be suffering under. And so, halalan tayyiba, wa la tattabi'u khutuwat ash-shaytan. There's a very fascinating You know, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then told us don't follow in the footsteps of shaitan, because shaitan is your clear open enemy. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about throughout the Quran, that how this is shaitan's goal and objective. I've talked about this previously as well. A believer does not go to sleep at night and wake up in the morning and say, you know what, this religion doesn't make sense to me. No one prayed Salat al-Isha and went to sleep and woke up at Fajr time and said, I reject Islam. That's not how it works. But there's a slow erosion. And that's shaitan's goal, to start chipping away at one's deen. And a lot of times the daily things are things that we might overlook. The Prophet ﷺ actually talked about this during Hajjatul Wida, when some of the people who had come to do Hajj, the companions who had come to do Hajj with the Prophet ﷺ, some of them were departing before the Prophet ﷺ, and they gathered before they departed on the 12th of Dhul-Hijjah, and they asked the Prophet ﷺ, please give us some parting advice. And the Prophet ﷺ, one of the pieces of advice that he gave them was, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ قَدْ يَئِسَ أَنْ يُعْبَدَ فِي أَرْضِكُمْ هَذِهِ. Shaitan has lost hope that he will ever be worshipped in this land ever again. Meaning, shirk will not happen here. Shirk will not no longer happen here. The future generations of Muslims. One of my teachers used to say this, that you could walk up to a Muslim as he is engaging in sin. He could have a glass full of wine in one hand and be gambling with the other hand. Okay? He's just literally involved in multiple major sins in that moment. And you could walk up to him in that moment and say, hey, do shirk. And he'll fight you. He'll fight you. Absolutely. A Muslim who has like something haram, you know, a bottle of wine, sitting right there on his counter, on his kitchen counter, if you walked up and you took an idol, like a small idol, and you went and you placed it there on his counter, he'll throw it at you. He'll throw it and you out of his house. How dare you? Shirk? You lost your mind? Right? So that there's that sense of iman. But that's what the Prophet ﷺ was saying, that the future generations of Muslims will not do shirk. That's not the problem. But the way shaitan will get you is فِيمَا تَحْتَقِرُونَ مِنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ. He'll get you in the things that you will easily overlook. Oh, you'll eat whatever, brother. It's all good. Bismillah. A little bit never hurt nobody. Everybody has faults. Who doesn't have faults? And then that's it. And that's how shaitan will chip away at you. That's how he will erode your deen and your religion. And so that's the trap of shaitan. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to us about all throughout the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ash-shaytanu ya'idukum al-faqr." Shaitan will scare you of poverty. Compromise in how you earn your money. Brother, I gotta make a living. You know how hard it is? Inflation. Things are expensive. Life is tough. The job market's difficult. I gotta do what I gotta do. Ash-shaytanu ya'idukum al-faqr. وَيَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالْفَحْشَاء. And he'll incite you to engage in shameless behavior. وَيُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَن يُضِلَّهُمْ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. Shaitan wants you, his end goal is for you to be very far from the deen. But he'll get you there step by step. That's why the Quran says خُطُوَات. Right? If I want to get from here to the door, I can't jump from here to the door. I don't transport myself from here to the door. I won't fly there. I have to walk there step by step. Right? The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Shaitan wants you to end up all the way there, but he'll start with one step at a time. إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ فَاتَّخِذُهُ عَدُوًا. He is your enemy. He declared that a very, very long time ago. And so he's on his mission, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you need to recognize him as your enemy as well. Imam Razi rahimahullahu ta'ala, he says that shaitan, he has seven tactics. He has seven tactics that Allah lays out in the Quran. Iltazama umuran sab'a fil adawa. There are seven tactics that he has in his animosity against a human being, in misguiding the human being. Number one, wala udillannahum. He'll confuse you, lead you astray. Wala umanniyannahum. He will make you engage in wishful thinking. Tomorrow, next month, Ramadan's around the corner, inshallah, Ramadan. Ramadan's going to be great. But for now, business as usual. That's shaitan's tactic. وَلَا أَمُرَنَّهُمْ. And he'll actually tell you to engage in sin. وَلَا أَمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلَا يُغَيِّرُنَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ. It's a very specific kind of reference, but he'll even make you engage in things that defy the very nature of human beings. Unnatural behavior. And immorality is unnatural. And then in another verse, وَلَا أَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Shaitan specifically will erect obstructions on the pathway to good. You ever notice, like, whenever you decide to do something good, then there's like multiple things that pop up? You decide to go to the masjid, and then right at that time, it's like, oh, I gotta take out the trash. Oh, man. You know? Oh, I gotta run to the masjid. And then it's like, oh, they said it's gonna be freezing temperatures tonight. I gotta go, like, take the water hose off and put the little cover thingy on, right? I gotta find it in the garage. It's Texas. I don't remember where I put it, right? Just at that time. Why are you remembering it at that time? Ain't gonna go do it at 8 p.m.? It's already dark outside, brother. What's the difference between doing it at 8 p.m. and doing it at 10 p.m.? There ain't no difference. The difference is shaitan wants you to do it right now. Because by the time you're like, oh, that'll just take 2 minutes. By the time you do it, then you look at your watch and you're like, oh, it's already like 8:12. I'm not gonna make it in time. All right, next time, inshallah. And next time, and next time, and next time. وَلَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَكُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Like a roadblock. He's a pothole on the road to righteousness. ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ. And he'll come at you from all sides. From in front of you, from behind you, from the right of you, from the left of you. He'll hit you from all sides. From all angles, from all sides. وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ. And his last trick is, this is the most dangerous one, is that he doesn't allow people to be grateful. He will make you ungrateful. He'll make you complain about something, upset about something. Always there's something. I'm always upset about something. I'm always frustrated by something. I'm always complaining about something. I'm always mad or angry or upset or sad about something. Because just saying Alhamdulillah, that's what shaitan doesn't want you to do. So this is the way that shaitan comes, and this is detailed out within the Quran. There's a beautiful hadith from Abu Malik al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu in the book of At-Tirmidhi. He says, the Prophet said, وَأَمْرُكُمْ وَآمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ. The Prophet said, I'm telling you to remember Allah. He says, why? فَإِنَّ مِثْرَ ذَلِكَ كَمَثَلِ رَجُلٍ خَرَجَ الْعَدُوُ فِي أَثْرِهِ سِرَاعًا حَتَّى إِذَا أَتَى عَلَى حِسْنٍ حَصِينٍ فَأَحْرَزَ نَفْسَهُ مِنْهُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ said, let me give you an example. Somebody came out of their home. When they came out of their home, they were out and about doing something. An enemy started tracking them and started pursuing them. An enemy or somebody who wishes them harm, okay, is coming after them and pursuing them. And they keep on pursuing that person until that person finds like a fortress, a big wall, a gate, and they go inside of it and lock the gate behind them and they protect themselves inside of that gate. Okay? He says, كَذَلِكَ الْعَبْدُ لا يحرز نفسه من الشيطان إلا بذكر الله. The human being, the only way you can guard yourself against the attack of shaitan, and by the way, shaitan is always tailing you. He's always watching. He's always following you. He's always tracking you. He's always tailing you. All the time. He's always coming after you. And the only way that you can protect and guard yourself against shaitan is through the dhikr of Allah. That's why the Quran teaches us, فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. The Prophet ﷺ told us to regularly say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. And in general, make the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that will protect you from the attacks of shaitan. And I'll end and conclude with this reflection that we talked about, one of the first attacks of shaitan, how shaitan will start to chip away at your deen, at your religion, at your relationship with Allah, is by coming at you in terms of just your daily activity, particularly what you consume, what you eat, how you earn, how you make a living, what you engage in, indulge in. That's how he'll chip away at you. Sahal bin Abdullah, he says, النَّجَاتُ فِي ثَلَاثَةٍ. Salvation, success, can be achieved by focusing on three things. Number one, أَكْلُ الْحَلَالِ. Make sure that whatever you consume is permissible. Be a little more particular about that. Be a little bit more, you know what I was talking about earlier, sometimes we have a weird kind of like culture and a weird vibe around that. Being particular about what you eat, whatever we want to call it. Being weird. Being really nitpicky. Being particular. Whatever it is that people call it. He's saying do that. Be particular about what you eat. Number two, ada'ul fara'id. Fulfill your obligations. Your salah, your siyam, your zakat, your hajj. Just take care of your fara'id. And number three, wal-iqtida bin Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And every day, try to be a little bit more like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you just do those three things, I'm not going to eat anything haram. I'm going to take care of my fard. And every day, I'm going to try to be a little bit more like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my character. You will attain success. Abu Abdullah As-Saji, he says, خَمْسُ خِصَالٍ بِهَا تَمَامُ الْعِلْمِ. There are five characteristics that are the peak and the pinnacle of being a knowledgeable practitioner of your religion. They are مَعْرِفَةُ اللَّهِ عَزَ وَجَلْ. Knowing who Allah is. مَعْرِفَةُ الْحَقِّ. Knowing the truth. إِخْلَاسُ الْعَمَلِ لِلَّهِ. Be sincere in your deeds for Allah. Number four, الْعَمَلُ عَلَى السُنَّةِ. Try to practice the sunnah of the Prophet. And number five, أَكْلُ الْحَلَالِ. Eat that which is halal. Meaning, abstain from that which is haram. فَإِنْ فُقِدَتْ وَاحِدًا لَمْ يُرْفَعَ الْعَمَلُ. If you lose any of these five things, then your deeds will no longer be acceptable to Allah. سَهَلْ said, لَا يَصِحُ أَكْلُ الْحَلَالِ إِلَّا بِالْعِلْمِ. By the way, how do I know what's permissible and what's not? I will have to educate myself. And I've talked about this before. Think about how much useless information we have in our heads. How much time and energy we invest into things that are useless. Educating ourselves about what is permissible versus what is not permissible is the least we can do. It's very important. We're never going to be able to live a righteous life until we're willing to educate ourselves on what is permissible. وَلَا يَكُنُ الْمَالُ حَلَالًا حَتَّى يَسْوَى مِنْ سِتِّ خِصَالٍ. And our wealth will not be clean, permissible, until we remove six things. الرِّبَى, usury, الْحَرَام, obviously things that are haram, like we talked about before, pork, wine, alcohol, etc. وَالسُّحْت, suhut refers to corruption, bribery and things like that. وَالْغُلُول, cheating people, right? Fudging the numbers, cheating people. وَالْمَكْرُوهُ, right? Forcefully taking things that don't belong to us. وَالشُّبْهَ. And if you're not sure about something, if something makes you uncomfortable, stay away from it. If something doesn't feel right, seem right, stay away from it. Allah has created plenty of alternatives for us in the dunya. The world is more vast than we realize. You'll always find something beneficial. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in these verses, Ya ayyuhan nas, O humanity, kulum ma fil ard. Consume whatever you want in God's green earth. Halal and tayyiba. Just make sure that it's good. It's permissible. وَلَا تَتَبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Do not follow in the footsteps of shaitan. إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. And indeed, shaitan is your clear, open enemy. He wants what's harmful to you. He wants what's bad for you. He wants to pull you away from that which is good for you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. So I know I recited two verses, but we only did one verse. But quality over quantity is what I tell myself. All right? Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to practice everything we've said and heard. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.